Good morning, everyone. If we have hope in Christ, it is a good morning, isn't it? We've been hearing so much bad news here recently. I thought I would start with some good news. Adam and Katie Mummert were blessed with a baby girl. Her name is Livia Rose. That is some good news. This morning, things will be a lot different. For one thing, we're talking to a basically empty church. Some other things that will be different, we're planning on having Sister Miriam lead your children in home in two children's songs. And then Brother Micah will have a devotional geared to all the preteens listening in. After that, I will have the announcements and opening devotions. And then Brother Adam Lehigh from the Shrewsbury Dunkard Brethren Church will have the message and closing prayer. Right now, I can imagine you children at home. Some are on the sofa, some are on chairs, some are on the floor, some are on your mom's laps. Some of you, your hair is a little messed up, but that doesn't matter. You can glorify God from where you are. That's what we're here for. This is a time of worship. Together, we want to bring glory to God. Sister Miriam, at this time, come in and lead the children in two songs.
Good morning to you all. I chose two songs from Winter Bible School, so hopefully you are familiar enough with them. The first one will be Joyful Shout. So this is especially for you children, but of course anyone can join in. Make a joyful shout to the God of our salvation. Lift his name on high. He reigns forevermore. He's the King of kings, Lord of everything. Lift your voice and sing. Praise the Lord. For the Lord our God is a mighty God, worthy of our praise. For he picks me up and helps me stand, the guardian of my ways. Make a joyful shout to the God of our salvation. Lift his name on high. He reigns forevermore. He's the King of kings, Lord of everything. Lift your voice and sing. Praise the Lord. For his name is great above all names, his glory fills the sky. Yet he knows my name and watches me. Let's lift his name on high. Make a joyful shout to the God of our salvation. Lift his name on high. He reigns forevermore. He's the King of kings, Lord of everything. Lift your voice and sing. Praise the Lord. And the next song is the tree song, and this has motions, so you can stand up and help me do them. I saw a tree by the riverside one day as I walked along. Straight as an arrow and pointing to the sky, growing tall and strong. How do you grow so tall and strong? I said to the riverside tree. This is the song that my tree friend sang to me. I've got roots growing down to the water. I've got leaves growing up to the sunshine. And the fruit that I bear is the sign of life in me. I am shade from the hot summer sunshine. I am nest for the birds of the heavens. I'm becoming what the Lord of trees has meant me to be. a strong young tree. I saw a tree in the city streets where buildings blocked the sun. Green and lovely, I could see it gave joy to everyone. How do you grow in the city streets? I said to the downtown tree. This is a song that my tree friend sang to me. I've got roots growing down to the water. I've got leaves growing up to the sunshine. And the fruit that I bear is the sign of life in me. I am shade from the hot summer sunshine. I am nest for the birds of the heavens. I'm becoming what the Lord of trees has meant me to be, a strong young tree.
Well, good morning to everyone. I had to think as I was sitting back there with just a couple other ones and the rest of the empty church, how even though there's a lot of people throughout all, a couple different counties maybe and all kinds of different homes, how we all worship the same God, and that same God, the Spirit of the living God, is with each and every one of us. That's such an amazing thought to think about that, and not only with us, but also with all of our brothers and sisters around the world. So I was asked to do a devotional here, and I was going to read some verses from Matthew 6, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. I'll give you a little bit of time for you to find that and follow along. That was Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I kind of wanted to talk a little bit about the idea of having the eternal perspective, and seeing that the heavenly is much better, and it's a foolish decision to invest all your time, energy, and all that into the earthly that will not last. As we look at that verse here, we see that we have two options, as I just mentioned. We can either lay up treasures on earth, here on earth, where we're living now, or we can lay up treasures in heaven. Again, having that eternal perspective, thinking about our choices and decisions and what we focus on with an eternal mindset. So you can see here the first part of the verse, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. So we can see from that, talking about the moth and rust corrupting the treasures, that it is temporary. It won't last. It's kind of a thing here on earth. The things we have, they're physical. They wear out. We lose them. And so it's one of a reminder that earthly treasures, they will not last. And then the second, or right after that, says, and where thieves break through and steal. And this kind of shows us we can lose what we have here on earth if we're focusing on earthly possessions. It gives the example of a thief, someone who comes and takes. And yeah, again, it can kind of show us that we can lose it. It's not guaranteed. But then on the other side of that was some things that I thought about for the earthly treasures. The heavenly, it there again, it's basically the opposite. It talks about moth and rust. But in this case, when it compares to the heavenly treasures, we see that it lasts forever. It will not wear out. It will not. We will not lose it. And also, again, it says, talking about the heavenly, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, we see that no one will be able to take it from us. When we focus, when we invest in our in the heavenly kingdom, it won't. We can't lose it. It won't be wasted. So I wanted to have a little object lesson here. It's kind of simple, but I know when I seen someone show it to me, it was really, really, I had to put it in perspective. So I have this string here. I don't know how Ken has this set up, if he can see the whole string here now. But anyhow, if you see this red part, in the object lesson that when this person showed me, this red part represents our life, and the rest of this, just imagine that this goes on forever, and obviously that represents eternity. So at the start here, that's where we are born, and at the end, that's where we die. And so thinking about our treasures and where we are investing, we see how foolish it is to invest money and time and energy and effort all for this little bit. Because if you invest, say, here and maybe even just get to enjoy it here, it's still foolish compared to the heavenly and the eternity. So that was just something that when I seen that, it was really, really a good reminder, and you can kind of, it's a good way to visualize eternity and how it can kind of prioritize what we focus on. So as I was thinking about this a little bit, I had to think of some examples of earthly treasures. Now, this isn't a complete list probably, but it was some different things that I thought about that we can invest in or focus on. We think that there are treasures. The first one was obviously money. It's probably one of the first things we think of when we read these verses, and that may be majority of what it's talking about, but I also think that there's other areas that we can, other treasures, I guess I mean, that other than just money. The Bible talks a lot about, you know, warning about the love of money. So that's something to keep in mind. Another thing is objects and just things and stuff. You know, we have this tendency to think that objects, or if I can only get this new toy or this new item or whatever the case may be, that'll bring happiness. And it might for a little bit, but it won't bring true and lasting happiness. And then another one I thought of, I have quite a few examples in the preceding verses, is personal recognition. Sometimes people can, as humans, we have this selfish nature, and we kind of want people to notice us, and we can have I think that can be, in a sense, a treasure for us. We can invest in doing this or doing that, and so people look at us and see how good we are. I have a couple of examples of that, and the first one I have is for praying, and that is found in Matthew 6, the same chapter we read from. But this is in verse 5, and it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So here it says that they like to, the hypocrites, they like to stand in the synagogues in the corners. In other words, places that were out in the open where everybody could see them doing this great act of God. And like praying and seeing how good they were. But obviously it's not how God designed it. That's not what God values, the pride in our life. The second one was giving or alms. It's in Matthew 6, again the same chapter, but verses 1 through 4. I'll read over them quickly here. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, that they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So here it's talking about alms, and I think that can also mean like giving to, say, the poor, or also like good works. Yes, and we see also here talks about doing it in the synagogues and in the streets. Again, a place where people can see us. And then, so we, for the personal recognition, we talked about the praying, the giving, and also in verse 16, it talks about fasting. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So what this is talking about here is when people were fasting, they would, you know, of course they wouldn't be eating and stuff, and they would look really like they were really suffering, and again, to make it, to let others know that, hey, look what I'm doing, look what I'm doing. And again, that's not God's design. That doesn't bring him honor and glory. And so those are some examples of people, or where areas where we can focus on it and treasure that and value that for ourselves. So there, I had also had a couple examples of things we can do to help in our pursuit of heavenly treasures instead. The one was love. That's a pretty big one, and we got to remember that love is not what we receive. It's not what we feel. It's putting others first. It's thinking of them better than ourselves. Another one was humility, and we can look to Jesus as the perfect example of a humble person. He came to serve and to save us. And the third one I had down here was serving. And a lot, I mean, I think all three of these and probably many more can go together. Love, humility, and then the third one, serving. Serving others, putting others before yourself, you know, helping them. Okay, in conclusion, I want to read a verse out of Colossians 3:2, where it says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." So I think this also can help us help us to have that heavenly perspective and treasure, put it, laying up our treasures in heaven. I think it's, you know, setting your affection on things above, thinking about heaven, thinking about Christ and his teachings and what he taught. So yeah, in conclusion here, I'd like to challenge you to notice what you guys think about, what your affection is on, what some of the things that you just desire above everything else. And yeah, are you laying up treasures on earth where it will go to waste and be worth nothing someday? Or are you laying up treasures in heaven where it will last forever? And I guess one last thought here, I had to think that no matter what you have to sacrifice on the earthly, it will definitely be worth it in the long run, when we think about life in perspective of eternity. All right, I'm going to close with a short word of prayer here. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can fellowship with you. Even though we're all in different houses and different areas, thank you we still have that, still have you in common, and that you are the one that can bring us together. As we're here together, just want to ask that you would remind us each and every day to have eternity in mind as we live and go about life, that we would not get caught up in all the things that we can get or gain in the earth, that we would not focused on the earthly, that we would lay up treasures from heaven and realize that it will be worth it in the end. God, just thank you again for the ability to worship you and love you and know you. And I pray for the one bringing the sermon here shortly. Just pray that your will be done and that you would get the glory. And this I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Our announcements and prayer requests for this morning. Sister Joanne is back on the ventilator, as many of you heard. Her oxygen level really dropped severely. It's just a little bit better, but she's still on the ventilator. So let's remember her in our prayers. And also, let's really remember the family. The family can't get in to see Joanne. Joanne needs them, and the family needs to see Joanne, but because of circumstances, they can't. So we can help the family by praying for them and remembering them in our prayer. A note of praise from Dave and Verna. Please join David and I as we praise the Lord. Tuesday, March 10th, I had a tumor removed. It wasn't in the head. It was benign. Our God is so great. Could we all say that together? Our God is so great. Let's be in prayer for Brother Bob Lehi. He fell and broke his knee, and he had surgery this week and is recovering. Dorothy Remold has an infusion on Wednesday. She appreciates your prayers. She is feeling pretty well at this time. Some of the deacons are looking into ways to collect offering money. Even though we're separated and we're not having church services, missions are still running, and so missions still need support. The local church still has bills. So I encourage you to put your money for the printing fund into a marked envelope, and we will let you know later how when we get a system to collect the money. We were planning on taking a basket offering next week for the expenses incurred by Joanne's operations, her tests, extensive ICU stays, and other expenses. We will let you know a little bit later how we're going to collect the money towards the Bears' medical expenses. I want to encourage each of us to please look out for the needs of your church body. I think our main need right now is to comfort and encourage one another. But we will soon need to take care of each other, possibly physically. We will need to help with financial needs as especially younger couples are stuck with house payments and possibly no jobs. So let's be the hands and feet of Christ to your brother and to your sister. We plan on having a day of prayer and fasting Wednesday. If you can't do a whole day, at least consider a partial fast. Some prayer points would be, pray that no lives would be lost in our congregation. Pray that our faith would overcome our doubts and our fears. Pray that you will be willing to get involved in the needs around us. Yesterday, I got the idea of all of us reading out loud together Psalm 139, verses 1 to 12, at 8 o'clock p.m. this Wednesday evening. And so even though we're not going to be together, we can read out loud together Psalm 139, verses 1 to 12, at 8 o'clock p.m. Wednesday evening. Remember, all nursing homes and hospitals are not allowing visitation, so they are isolated from their loved ones, their family, their friends, from the church body. And the same is true of many of our elderlies in their homes. I'm going to ask the congregation Will you step up to the plate? And will you be willing to call 2 elderly members every week, at least 2? I know they love talking on the phone, so please help them in their need. And in case you joined in late to the call-in or the live stream, I'll re-announce, Adam and Katie Mummert were blessed with a baby girl. Her name is Livia Rose. I also want to take this time to thank our tech whiz who made the live streaming possible. Thank you, Brother Ken, for all your work. And Donald and Tim, thank you also for the things that you're doing this morning. I was thinking, you know, we always announce our scheduled services. Our scheduled services are actually up to you. You fathers, you can schedule family devotions, a time of worship. You can worship by helping your brother and sister, by making those phone calls. You can worship by getting closer to God in your daily devotions. Ministers on call this week, it's actually every one of you. Every one of you is on call. For opening devotions, I want to read from Brother Adam asked we read from 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 to 13, and I'll give you some time to look for that. This week, I don't know what you've been thinking about spiritually, but my thoughts have really been on the book of Esther. It seems the Jews of Persia all had been well, and then just in a day, in a week, they were in crisis, not from pestilence, but from persecution. And it's interesting what God did in this crisis, and it's interesting what the people did in the crisis. And it's so much we can learn from that. We see a focus on action. Mordecai told Esther she was called for such a time as this. And in this crisis, God, it's a time for each of us. God is calling each of us for this time and this place to act. In Esther, we see the sovereignty of God. You know, everything seems out of control. Yet in reality, God is behind the scenes, moving his will. We see a focus in Esther on prayer, God's people praying together. I encourage you during this crisis to learn more from the book of Esther. So we're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 to 13. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with his holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. At this time, everybody here at church and the couple at church and those of you at home, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you, and at this time, we just think of the attribute of that you are sovereign, that you purpose and do what you will. And so, Father, we, as we see all things that they seem out of control in our nation and even the world, We want to acknowledge that you are in control and that you are a loving God, and no matter what the circumstances or what we face, we want to just together acknowledge that we trust you, that you are good, and that you are loving. And we acknowledge that we don't always understand the things that are happening. But yet, Father, in all this, we want to say we trust you and we surrender our lives to you. Father, we don't understand what my sister Joanne is going through. Lord, if it's your will, we pray that you would touch her, and we pray that you'd help her oxygen levels to go back up. Father, I pray for Lauren and the family and the isolation and the hurts they feel not being able to go in and talk with her and touch her and see her face. And Lord, I pray for the family that they would feel your arms around them and encourage them, and even encourage Joanne in her spirit as she is isolated and can just talk now and then by phone with Lauren, and just encourage her, Lord, and help her to sense in her spirit that everybody loves her and praying for her and thinking about her. Lord, I pray for those in the brethren home and the other homes and our elderlies that maybe haven't seen a face for a whole week and feel lonely and discouraged. Lord, I pray for them. Help them to see they are not isolated from you, that you are promised to always be with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. So we thank you for the comfort that you are with us. And I pray for them that you would encourage them. I pray for this church body, Lord, that we would be willing to step up to the plate. Help us, Father, to make the phone calls to the elderly. Help us to help our brother or sister that has a need. Lord, help us to be willing to sacrifice our lives in the service of others. Father, I just want to thank you again for the God you are, for giving your Son and who shed his blood, and the Holy Spirit who convicted us and called us to you. We thank you that in the midst of this despair in our nation, we thank you that we have the greatest hope ever offered to anybody, that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, if there's any listening right now that don't have that hope, help them to give their heart to you. Help them to put their trust in you. Lord, we pray for revival in our church. We know the meetings were to start this morning, but Father, we know the church is not a building. It's every individual, and in the homes, Father, may your Spirit move in each home, and that you would convict us, and that we would repent of sins, and that we would turn our hearts to you, Lord, and get closer to you in devotion. So, Lord, bless us. We thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. And, Father, we just want to honor, give you the honor and glory and the praise, and we're going to pray together, and we ask you in your homes to also pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We'll now turn the service over to Brother Adam Lehigh.
I greet you again in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you for being a part of this. And even though the building is empty, thank you for being a part of the church that is not. I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13 and appreciate the scripture that was read. It contains the key thought of our lesson for this morning. But the story that we're going to use to frame that lesson is from 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14. And I wonder how fear has affected your life. And there could be many, many answers to that. Some are afraid of the effects of the virus that's going around right now. Some are afraid of other people's reaction to that virus and just the panic of society, and more so than the sickness itself. But perhaps there's other things you're afraid of. Perhaps you're afraid to be honest with things that are within your own heart, dealing with sin, dealing with perhaps the sin even of other people in your life. Or perhaps you're discouraged by the fear of others, and there's difficulty brought into our life by those things. Fear is powerful and fear is contagious, but the point of our lesson this morning is to show the effect of faith and its power and its ability to be contagious as well. We're going to go through, and I'm going to read a number of verses here out of 1 Samuel 13 and 14 to show you this story. I think you're familiar with the history of the nation of Israel as they were called out of Egypt to be God's people and traveling through the wilderness and then coming into the promised land, given victory over the people that were there and given possession in the land. And then a period of judges where they followed a cycle of coming to God in repentance and then falling away in apostasy, and then God using the enemies around them to show them the foolishness of their ways. And now in Samuel, we find that they asked for a king, and God granted that request and anointed over them the man we know as Saul, King Saul. Not long after Saul began to reign, we find this story that begins in 1 Samuel 13. So we'll start there. First Samuel 13:1. Saul reigned 1 year. When he'd reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent, every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. In this, we see that an act has been done, and the fight is on. The Philistines are very unhappy, and in fact, the Israelites have become an abomination to them. And perhaps something like that has happened to you at some point, where something that you are in favor of and you agree with and you wish would happen, happened, and the result was not what you expect. The result is a disaster. And Jonathan smote these Philistines, but now the whole Philistine army is coming. And it says in verse 5, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. And so remember again that there were 3,000 men with Saul and Jonathan. And we have thousands of chariots and horsemen, and doesn't even give a number of the army, the size of the army. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, I think that's probably a bit of an understatement. They felt very overwhelmed, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. I bet they did. We'll find later in as we get into chapter 14 that even some of the people deserted to the Philistines. They were so afraid that they decided it'd be better for them to give in to the enemy and join them in order to save their own skin. This is some serious fear, and we see that the fear was contagious. And when you find a crowd, you see that happen. You find a group of people when something happens to threaten the group, and a few people begin to respond. Their response can set the tenor and the tone of the response of the whole group. And that's what happened here. A few people started to run and hide. And pretty soon a lot of people were running and hiding in thickets and rocks and mountains. And they were just leaving. They were panicking. Fear and anger are two different emotions that can be caused by very similar circumstances. Usually, anger involves facing the threat with an attack, and fear is facing, well, not facing the threat, is running from the threat. And these people were running in fear, and the fear was contagious. And as we go through this story, we're going to pull out a number of points, but to give you a background, is if I would put a title to this message, I would call it Fear and Faith in the Fellowship, by which I mean the group of people. The in this case, the group of God's people. That could happen in any group of people. Fear and faith in fellowship. We find here that fear has power to change people's behavior. These people were behaving in this way because they were afraid. And we also find that fear is contagious. The more people ran away, the more afraid the rest of them got. And we'll see that as we keep reading. Verse 8. And he tarried 7 days, meaning King Saul. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" I don't know if I'm picturing this well or not, but I picture Saul himself as being very much affected by this fear. But he was the leader. He felt obligated to stay and to lead these people, but he was afraid. He didn't know what to do. And Samuel had set 7 days, and he didn't show up. And Saul decided to take matters into his own hands and to offer the sacrifice himself, which was the job of the man of God, not of the king. But he did it, and as soon as he is finished, there's Samuel. I mean, wouldn't you know the timing? And Saul goes out to salute him, and I just picture Samuel walking up to him and not even giving him a greeting, just, "What hast thou done?" And Saul begins to give a little bit of defense. Saul says, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore I said, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." What was Saul actually afraid of? I suppose that a lot of the people had reason to fear for their lives. Saul had the best defenses that anyone in Israel could have, though he was the king. There were a lot of other people that were going to give their lives for his if it came to that. But Saul feared, perhaps for his life, but especially for losing his kingdom, his kingship, and being put under the authority of the Philistines. But look what he did. His actions guaranteed that he would lose his kingdom and his kingship. In this we see that fear produced foolishness. It produced something irrational. The thing that he was afraid of losing, he acted in such a way that he caused himself to lose. And that's why Samuel said, "Thou hast done foolishly." And that's the third thing I would observe about fear. First, it has power to bind, and it has power. Secondly, it's contagious. And thirdly, it produces foolishness. Foolishness is irrational action. It's irrational thought. And so I give you this admonition. Never let your fear cause you to sacrifice or compromise something more valuable than what the danger that you're afraid of, the thing that you're afraid to lose. This is what Saul did. He was afraid of losing his kingdom, and he didn't want that to happen. But the action that he did caused him to lose his kingdom. This is foolish. Saul himself unwittingly sabotaged what he was trying to protect. This is what fear does. We find some more background to the story as we keep reading. Samuel arose, and verse 15, and got himself up from Gilgal into Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. Now you know the degree to which they were all afraid. As we started with 3,000, now we're down to 600. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash, and the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. And he goes on to describe where they came from and where they went. There were three bands of people that came out from the Philistines. Perhaps today we'd call them terrorists. They were going, and they were going to take, to kill, and steal, and destroy. And so it's not even the real battle yet, but they're instilling even more fear in the people of Israel. And as another little chunk of background to the story, which starts in verse 19, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. So there was no blacksmith, there was no metal worker, iron worker in Israel, because the Philistines did not let them have that technology. The Philistines had blacksmiths, they knew how to work with iron, but the Israelites did not, and the Philistines were not about to give that to him, because they said, lest they make them swords and spears. So there was not a sword or a spear in all the land of Israel, except, as it says, with Saul and Jonathan. So the people were at a great disadvantage, and they knew it. And so there's some background to the fear that they felt. They did not have the same weapons. They didn't have the horses, they didn't have the chariots, and they didn't have anywhere near the number of people as soldiers. So, finally, in verse 23, the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. So now, the enemy is on the move. The battle is imminent. It is here. The fear could be felt, I'm sure. And maybe you've felt that in times with a group of people. You just feel a pervading fear that is gripping everybody's heart. But now we see, as we move into chapter 14, we see how fear can be fought successfully. Moving from fear to faith. Look what Jonathan does. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men, as already stated. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Now keep in the back of your mind this ephod, and the priest was there, and he had the ephod there. They had the instruments that they used to worship and to inquire the will of God. That was all there with Saul. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozes, and the name of the other, Sina. And the forefront of the one that was situated northward against Michmash, and the other southward against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to his young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Remember what we said, fear tends to produce foolishness, thinking that is irrational. Now, I asked you this question, was Jonathan's thinking here rational? Some of you are going to be struck by that and say, this guy is nuts. This is crazy. Him and his one helper, his armor bearer, are going to go up, and the Philistines are up between these rocks, and they're going to go up there and see what we can do. Think about, there's several points I want to give you out of this. First of all, to move from fear to faith, the first thing I would suggest for you to do is to think well. And remember that verse that was read in the opening in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. It says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power and love and sound mind. And I'm going to take those three backwards. Sound mind. God has given us a spirit of a sound mind. That means good thinking, thinking well, thinking not only rationally, but truly. Rational thinking from a proper perspective is a great antidote to fear. And I would suggest to you that Jonathan did exactly this. Look at what he did. First of all, consider the goal. The goal of many of the people of Israel was probably to save their own skin. But Jonathan had a higher goal than that, I think has to be obvious by what he did. If the goal is God's glory, then finding that is not as hard, oftentimes, as how to save your own skin. I don't know if you've ever made choices like that. Sometimes it's hard to figure out, what could I do in order to come out of this with the least injury? And we don't know, because we don't know the future. We don't know how other people will respond. But if the question is, how can I give God glory in that situation? Sometimes that's hard too, but more often it's easier to figure that out. And I think that's what Jonathan asked himself. I think it would have been okay with Jonathan if he had gone and died. I don't think he would have panicked. He had a higher goal than preserving his own life. And that made the choice easier for him. So first of all, as we think well, consider what is the goal. Secondly, as we think well, who is the enemy? Look what he says about them. He says, let us go to the garrison of these uncircumcised. And of course, that is the symbol of the people who are not God's people, the people that have not submitted themselves to the authority of God. And they're not worthy to win this battle because of that. Just as David did with Goliath, he said, this man is defying God, therefore he is not worthy to win. And this is the same thought process that Jonathan had. Thirdly, what are the possibilities? And look what he says. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. He said, we could go with all 3,000 men, or we could go with 2 men. Either way, the odds are against us, but God can do anything no matter what. It is no more of a disadvantage to us, really, to go as 2 people than to go as all 3,000. Is that true? Everything that he said there is true. So was he thinking rationally? I think he was. Exact knowledge of the outcome is not required. And this is a difficult point to accept many times, because I want to know what's going to happen to me. But God doesn't give us that. Jonathan says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. He didn't know for sure what God would do. Helping God to get glory is often easier to figure out how to do than how to save your own skin, as we've already said. Wisdom is not knowing everything. Rather, it is choosing well based on what you do know. And I think that is what Jonathan did. Look at verse 7. His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Remember what we said about fear. Fear has power. And secondly, fear is contagious. We'll now look at faith. Faith has power. Jonathan had faith, and that affected his actions, and it gave him the courage and the determination and the ability to step out and to do something. And faith also is contagious. His armor bearer went with him. He said, I am with you. I am according to all your heart. I will go with you. We are in this together. I imagine that was a great encouragement to both of them. And so Then said Jonathan, verse 8, behold, we'll pass over unto these men, and we'll discover ourselves, we'll reveal ourselves unto them. And if they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place. We will not go up to them. But if they say thus to us, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand. And this shall be a sign unto us. So Jonathan took what he knew. He considered what is the goal, who is the enemy, and what is the possibility that could come out of this. And he made a decision. And then, getting the affirmation of his armor bearer, he made a specific decision. He asked God for a sign. He said, now we've decided to go. We've decided to confront the enemy, because we think that is how we can bring God glory, because they're not worthy to win. Now he has to make a specific decision of how to do it. So he asked God for a sign. And God honored that, as we find as we keep reading. At verse 11, both of them discovered themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, I just imagine the scorn in their voices. The Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. These scared little scoundrels, look at them creeping up out of these rocks. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. Yeah, I bet they would have. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan had asked for the sign. The sign came and he took it. He didn't stop and think about, well, should I ask a different sign? He took the sign that God gave him, and Jonathan climbed up on his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. Talk about a disadvantaged position for going into a battle. You're climbing up this thing on all fours, up this rock. But he did it. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after them. I imagine these Philistines are about the most surprised people that you've ever seen. These two Hebrews, I don't know what they thought. Maybe they thought they were two more deserters, because they'd already had some deserters, as we find later. These two guys are climbing up over this rock. Now, who would climb up over a rock and then try to fight? And so it's just so ridiculous that they didn't expect it. And so they climb up this rock, and as soon as he gets up on his feet, he whips out his sword and just lays into him, and they fell before him. And his armor bearer slew after him. Here we also see another example of the rational thinking well, because Jonathan and his armor bearer were prepared, and they each focused on their individual task. Jonathan was meeting everyone that came toward him with the sword, but he did not stop to turn around behind him and worry about the guy that had fallen. He went on to the next one, and the armor bearer kept his back and took care of the men that had fallen. And so thus they were able to move, and it says, the first slaughter in verse 14, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. So however their acre was shaped, if you imagine a square acre, they made halfway across that, and they had killed 20 guys and pushed everybody that far back from the edge of this rock, the edge of the mountain. And there was a trembling in the host and in the field. And among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. I bet it was. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah and Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And they went on beating down one another. Courage enables conquering. And the reason courage enables conquering is because God has so honored it to enable conquering. God honors the actions of those who honor him. So now Jonathan's fighting his armor bearer with him, and something happens to that fear. First of all, it was the Israelites who were afraid, and the Philistines were in complete confidence. And suddenly, the actions of these two men, the fear turned 180 degrees just that quick. And now they're trembling. Have you ever seen a dog chasing a cat? Why does the cat run? Because he's afraid of the dog. Why isn't the dog afraid? Because the cat's running. the dog is not afraid of the cat as long as the cat runs away. But maybe you have all seen at some point, especially the smaller dogs, where the cat knows better and the cat turns around and takes a swipe at the dog. Now the dog runs because the cat's not running. The cat's not afraid because the dog is running. That's what happened here. At first, the Israelites were running and the Philistines were not afraid. They were bold. They were just insulting and overconfident. But now, as Jonathan shows the strength of the Lord, the Philistines are afraid. And now Israel is not afraid because the Philistines are running. And so the fear has turned 180 degrees that quick. And God honored that. God added into the mix his own little gift of an earthquake. And there was a very great trembling. And as the watchman saw, look, all the Philistine army was disappearing. It says they melted away. Now Saul, you remember, was affected by this fear, and he didn't quite know what to do. And Saul said to the people that were with him in verse 17, "Number now and see who has gone from us." He thought, somebody is up to something, and I need to know who it is. For some reason, he suspected that it was one of their own men. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, who was the priest that we mentioned earlier, "Bring hither the ark of God." For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. Saul is still afraid. He doesn't know what to do. So he said, well, we'll inquire of God. Bring the ark. And it came to pass while Saul talked with the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw thy hand." He said, "Look at them. They're destroying each other. We don't need to ask God. Let's just go." And so, verse 20, "And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture." The Philistines were now destroying themselves because they were brought into confusion and fear. That's what fear does as well. That's what foolishness does. It causes us to destroy ourselves. Moreover, verse 21, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, this is those deserters I was telling you about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Well, of course they did. That was the winning side. They turned, they switched again, and they began to fight with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in the Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them into the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. That's not the end of the story. There's a lot more amazing stuff if you continue to read chapter 14. But we're going to stop with the story right there. Look at how the fear just switched 180 degrees. And God's people were shown victorious, not because of their own strength, not because of their own merit, but because Jonathan and his armor bearer acted in faith. And God honored that to show his power. This is a pattern of how we also can fight fear. We mentioned before the characteristics of fear. Fear has power. Fear is contagious. And fear produces foolishness. To fight fear, as we've already mentioned, think well. Embrace the sound mind that the Spirit of God gives us. Identify the goal. Who is the enemy? And what are the possibilities? And in the church especially, as we face our fears, maybe you have a fear relating to a personal sin, or maybe relating to relationships that aren't going well, or maybe relating to relationships that you're afraid would not go well if you were honest in those relationships. The enemy is not your brother and sister in Christ. The enemy is the destroyer of our souls, who is Satan. Keep that in mind. Identify properly the enemy and the possibilities. The grace of God has the power to change people. Seek proper perspective. How to fight fear. First, think well. Second, seek proper perspective. Proper perspective is God's perspective. God sees well. If you're not seeing what God sees, then you should be seeing better than you are. You can't have another good perspective that's different from God's perspective. God sees well. This is, as we look at 2 Timothy 1:7, the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. God's perspective is a perspective of love. And so to have a proper perspective, especially in relationships within the church, it is a perspective of love. Note that the thing we fear often does not have as much power as the fear itself. You ever find that to be the case? The fear that you feel has greater power than the thing that you're afraid of. Love conquers that fear. When you are no longer focusing on the threat of that person to you personally, and rather are able to care for them, that will break the power of the fear over you. If your goals align with God's goals, do you think God's goals succeed? I think they do. Sometimes we have to wait a long time. Sometimes it's not in our lifetime, but God's goals will succeed. Thirdly, on how to fight fear, notice that courage is contagious. So catch it and spread it. And those terms we're very familiar with because of the sicknesses. And that's the same thing that can happen with courage. Fear and courage are both contagious, and the group effect is very powerful. Courage does not have the power of control like fear does. Courage has the power of influence. This is the way that God changes people. He does not change them against their will. He changes their will in order to make them into his image. And this is how courage works. And I would suggest that the church, the people, the gathering, the people of God should be a place where catching courage is normal. Spreading faith is normal. I have heard, and we won't take the time now to go into the testimonies, but people marvel at times at the testimonies of people who have suffered tremendously and give testimony to the goodness of God in their suffering. And we marvel at that and we say, how can, it is just amazing that they can suffer and know that God is good while they are suffering. I would suggest to you, as the people of God, that should be normal. This is what God does. This is who God is. This is not remarkable. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ given to every believer. It is remarkable in the sense that it is amazing, but it should not be unusual. So, courage is contagious. Faith is contagious. Catch it. Spread it. Courage enables conquering, as we've already said, and God expects courage and faith. I don't think there's anything meritorious about faith, if I could use that term. There's nothing like, so my children, this is beginning to happen with our five-year-old. So he does his schoolwork or something that we've told him to do. And he does a good job, and he does it efficiently, and he does it fast. And we say, good job, Samuel, you've accomplished this. And he comes back and says, can I have candy? Why does he do that? He feels that what he did is meritorious. It's great. It should be rewarded. And I say, no, you may not have candy. You did it because you're supposed to do it. You need to do it because it needs to be done. It's the right. Thus it is with faith. We don't exercise great faith and then come to God and say, well, now can you reward me for this? Faith is simply believing what is true. There is not a demand for a further reward. It doesn't even make sense. It's believed because it's true. This is faith. Finally, ending as we wrap up, there's another point that's kind of a bonus, a little bit different way of thinking here, but something I notice about this story about courage and faith is courage requires humility. Look what happened to Jonathan. His dad, the king, was kind of cornered and did not respond very well. He went beyond his role in offering the sacrifice and didn't wait for Samuel. And then when he could have went to fight, he didn't. He waited, and the more and more people were scattering from him, and finally Jonathan went. And then as Saul began to see this trembling in the host, he asked for the word from God, but then he didn't even wait for that. He decided to go and fight. And then all these people that had deserted and all the people that had hidden all came to join Jonathan. Jonathan shared the victory that God gave him with his fearful father and with all the cowardly deserters that came back to help. How do you think that made him feel? You cannot seek the glory for yourself. Fear. This is, again, is a little bit of another topic, and we're not going to take time to really go into it, but fear can coexist very well with pride. But courage cannot well coexist with pride. Courage and faith require humility. When we win victory for God, and then we're upset that someone who sacrificed less is sharing the victory with us, it is exposing the fact that we didn't win it only for God. We had another mixed motive. These are things that are not to give us guilt. They're not to give us... they're things that God gives us in order to reveal our hearts to us so that he can cleanse it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, a miracle in itself. But it doesn't stop there. And also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And these kinds of intense situations where there's a battle, there's a conflict, expose these sorts of things. And as we think through them afterwards and interact in the relationships, God will reveal to us how better to cleanse, allow him to cleanse in our own hearts. So as we wrap up, fear is no match for faith. Faith is powerful. Faith is contagious. And faith enables victory. Faith does not guarantee victory in the earthly sense. But remember back to what Brother Micah shared in the opening about your investments. He says if you're investing in the tiny little bit of your life that happens here on earth without thinking about the rest of it, that's going to be seen later as a foolish investment. So it is with faith and fear. I think that if it is our goal to know Christ and to spend eternity with him, then why should we be upset if that becomes reality sooner? Death is not something to be afraid of. And in fact, in some cases, death helps us accomplish our goal. Death is an enemy, and death brings pain and all those things. And we need to care for and comfort those who are walking through those sorts of things and their people that are close to them. And the loss is painful for the people that stay behind. But the end result of being with Christ is part of our goal and accomplishing the glory of God. So do not despair when facing death. Death may enable you to accomplish the highest goal that God has for you. Think well, seek proper perspective, and remember, courage is contagious. Catch it and spread it. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for sharing with us the truth of your word, that we may believe in you, and that we may find the promises, the great and precious promises, which you've given to us through the prophets, through your apostles, that we might know your heart, your intention for us. And even if you did not love us, it would be better to believe in reality and in who you are than to believe a lie. But the fact is that you do love us. And because of that, we can enjoy the relationship with you and in confidence that you are working things together for the good of your own glory and even for the good of us, your people. Thank you for the ministry and testimony of those who have lived through these kinds of circumstances as Jonathan did in this story in the Old Testament, so many throughout the Bible and so many throughout history, and even some that we have known personally in our own lives. And I just thank you for the encouragement that they've been to us. Thank you for the church that has joined us this morning here, even though the building is almost empty. And I thank you for the hunger and thirst for your word and for your fellowship. And I pray that you will minister your word into them and that you would cross those boundaries that are feel like are created now because we can't actually be together in each other's physical presence. I pray that by your Spirit you would break down those boundaries and enable us to experience fellowship in you and to be an encouragement the way you've designed your church to be. And as well with your church around the world, as many are used to suffering in relative isolation because of persecution and other conditions. And I pray that you would unite us with them as well in a way that perhaps we've not experienced before. And right now as well, some are isolated due to sickness or just being in a nursing home or other facility where they can't receive visitors. And I pray especially that you administer to their hearts in bringing the faith that breaks down that fear into their lives. They would be able to recognize your goal for them and recognize who the enemy really is and that you've already defeated that enemy, and recognize the possibility that you are preparing in their own lives to know you. Thank you for having given us this time together, and we just commit all these things to you and for your glory and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank each of you that have joined us and invited us into your home this morning, as well as the ones that are here that have helped to present and to make all this possible. And we're honored to have been with you, and I pray that you will go in faith and that your faith will be contagious. Thank you for watching. We're now dismissed.